Good morning. I believe it's time for us to make our way in. It's so good to see everyone this morning, all engaged in this wonderful fellowship with each other. So good to see you. If you're visiting with us, it's really good to see you and to have you with us. And we'll ask you to stick around after the worship service so we can greet you and get to know you better. To prepare our thoughts for worship this morning, I did want to share a passage with you from Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is going to be basically quoting or almost quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 6. As he's being challenged by the Pharisees, I'm going to begin in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is none other beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This person who responded to Jesus had insight into who he is and to what life, a life with God, is to be like. And while this greatest command is not limited just to a worship service, it's talking about living an overall life to where all that we are, our mind, our intellect, our effort, our strength, all of our heart, our emotional makeup, God gets it all. We are here gathered today, hopefully living that way throughout all of our lives. But as we're gathered here to worship, there's not anything in us that's going to go anywhere other than God. So God will get all that we are, all that we have. We give him 100% attention because that is the greatest commandment. And now we worship.
We're going to begin our worship service in song. If you're using the book, our first song will be hymn number 221, Jesus, Name Above All Names. Jesus. Now we'll sing together hymn number 134, The Lord is My Shepherd. The Lord. Our next song will be hymn number 564. 564, I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus.
Next, we'll sing Restore My Soul, hymn number 567. And following this song, we'll be led in prayer.
Let us bow as we go to God in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for each day that you give us. We realize, Heavenly Father, it's a blessing from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we live our lives, we do it in reflection of your love and your mercy and your grace each day that we receive from you. Heavenly Father, we realize that there's members here and people that we know that has lost loved ones, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that only your comfort and your guidance and can help them through these times. Lord, the daily focus are ones that we know we see each day, that there are those in this number that we're aware of that are going through extremely health situations. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you encourage them and that you let them know that there are so many that are praying for them, that they have a recovery. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if it be in your will, that they be restored completely. But also, Heavenly Father, help us in this situation realize that you know best in all things, and help our faith not waver. Lord, we pray for the prison ministries that we have. We realize, Heavenly Father, that there are those that seem helpless, hopeless. But Heavenly Father, just a card or a letter or a visit or whatever we can do helps restore that person and realize that that soul that inhabits that body is worth it all. Heavenly Father, we pray for the men here that lead this congregation. We realize, Heavenly Father, what a great responsibility that it is. We thank you for their guidance. We realize, Heavenly Father, guided only through your word. Heavenly Father, we, as we grow older, we realize how fleeting life really is, that your word tells us it's a vapor. Heavenly Father, help us to live it in a reflection of how you love us, how you care for us, that you give us your word and you give us your Holy Spirit. And help us, Heavenly Father, to always acknowledge you are the creator of all. You're the giver and the sustainer of life. Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness of any transgressions that we have, whether in word or in deed. We realize, Heavenly Father, as your children, that if we repent of those, they'll never be remembered again. And Heavenly Father, as Tim brings our lesson this morning, help us to realize that that same word that he brings will be the same word that saved us and also will judge us in the last day. Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness of sins, and help us, Heavenly Father, to be that onward Christian soldier, never lukewarm. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson this morning, we'll sing together hymn number 749. 749. If you would, please stand with me as we sing this song together. In heaven. If you're marking in your hymn book, our song of invitation this morning will be 129. 129.
This is the time that if you have young children and you want them to go to children's training class, you would need to usher them to our children's training class at this time. I'm going to be reading from John 7, 45 through 52. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. If you want to open yours up and then just listen to the reading and compare, that'll be fine. John 7, 45 to 52. I'm just giving the kids an opportunity to leave. John 7, beginning at verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered in reply, "No one has ever spoken like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been led astray? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But on the other hand, this crowd does not know the law and is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
Can there be any more comforting words? Can there be any more comforting words than "the Lord is my shepherd"? The Lord is my shepherd. And even though we go through very difficult times in life, and some of us are going through those times right now, if the Lord is my shepherd, we're going to get through this. He's going to lead us to the place where we need to be, where we want to be. And how wonderful it is to know that the Lord is our shepherd. And also, can there be any more encouraging words than "the battle belongs to the Lord"? The battle that we're facing, that we're going through, the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, we've already heard sermons, and you may be thinking, "Well, that's enough, Tim. let's go." No, I've got one too. But those are wonderful messages, aren't they? Wonderful messages to know that the Lord is with us and that he's going to fight our battles for us. It just shows why we need to be together like we are today, to hear these things, to see other people that are involved in this, that are singing and enjoying the faith. It's just so good to be together. So good to be in the house of God and to share this time with fellow believers. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a large number and many visitors. I'm beginning to think there may be more visitors today than there are members. Probably not, but I've met a bunch, and we are so glad that you are here with us today. We love the fact that you've chosen to come join us, and we hope you'll come back and join us again. If you live in this area, by all means, please do. And we're just very thankful you're here. One I want to point out in particular is Lisa Smith Potter. Lisa and her husband John are with us today. And if you've been with this church a long time, you remember Lisa. She grew up here. Her parents, Randall and Virginia, were strong members of this congregation. She and John now live in Knoxville, members of the West End Church of Christ. Lisa, raise your hand back in the back, because some people are going to want to come up to you and say, there you are. And it's just always so good to see people come back home. And she said, I got to come. We're going to be in town. Got to come and worship with the church there. So if you remember Lisa, be sure to stop by. And look around. If you see somebody you don't recognize, be an ambassador for Christ and welcome them. And if it turns out they've been coming here longer than you have, that's good. You've met, finally. But let's all reach out and share love with each other. But it's the Lord's Day. We're so glad. Now, after I finish preaching, I've got to leave quickly. Today is my day to preach at the prison, and I need to be there at a certain time or the men don't get to come to the chapel and to the worship service. So I'm going to be dashing out, others will be here to cover for me if the need arises. But we're just so glad that you are here. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Nathan Tate is going to be preaching tonight. And if you've heard Nathan, you've heard a man that is dedicated to becoming a preacher. And I've seen growth in Nathan already. Not the kind of growth we're going to see when that child arrives. There's going to be even more growth then. But come out and encourage Nate and let him know that you're behind him. And we're just so thankful for all the blessings God has given us. Now we're going to get into God's word. Open your Bibles, turn on your device. Let's get into this word, because there's so many good things to learn here. And I want you to follow. You'll see the passages listed on the screen. I want you to turn to that. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading it out loud. And that way you'll know, am I telling you God's word? If I'm not, pay no attention to me. But if it is the word of God, then that's what we've all got to listen to and follow. So let's get into this together and learn some things that God has given us. I'll begin with a tragic account that happened last year. In April of 2023, in New Mexico, the police department received a call of domestic violence going on at an address. And so they dispatched officers to that address. And these are very volatile situations. I'm told that domestic strife is one of the most dangerous situations for officers to encounter. So tension and, you know, preparedness. And when they got to the door, a man showed up at the door with a gun in his hand. And gunfire was exchanged. The resident of that house died. It wasn't the right house. The house number that they had been given was 5308, but they were at 5305 across the road. And so that misinformation, that little bit of misinformation, cost a life, and it's ruined many other lives, no doubt. Now, the story I found this in made this observation, and let me just read a very short excerpt. Whether responding to calls for service or executing a planned arrest, law enforcement officers are trained in the importance of verifying both the information leading them to a particular location as well as in exercising due diligence to confirm they are in the proper location. And what that says is they are trained, and I appreciate our law enforcement officers. I'm so thankful for their service. And the vast majority of them are very conscientious and want to do what is right and do what is right. But now and then you find mistakes just like this. And again, it shows it has to be the right information. You have to make sure it's the right information. Well, the reason I mention that is that in the year 2024, we have decided, or I have decided, our theme on the first Sunday of the mornings of each month will be authentic. The word authentic, the idea of authentic. And that was the most searched word, according to Merriam-Webster, in 2023. We're living in an age of deception, an age of fakery, you know, deep fake and all of that, artificial intelligence and all that that can do. And so we want to know, what is authentic? What is real? And when you come to the Bible, you're always going to find what is real, what is true, what is authentic. And today we're going to focus on the idea of authentic information. Information is what determines our thoughts, our values, our decisions, our actions, our words. And if we don't have the right information, we're going to go astray at one time or another, and maybe many times. And so let's get into this in the Word of God, and I invite you to get into this with me as we look into God's Word. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about wrong information that nearly ignited a war. Wrong information that nearly ignited a war. And we're going to read about that in the Bible in just a few moments. But it kind of is illustrated by something that happened in 1962. If you're old enough to remember this, and I am, this was when the Cuban Missile Crisis was a big thing. Spy planes had made photographs in Cuba where Russians were bringing in missiles, nuclear missiles, and installing them in Cuba. And you know that Cuba is not very far away from the U.S., and that represented a major threat. And it's been observed that that may have been the closest we have gotten to nuclear warfare since, you know, the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And that it was a terrible thing. And yet, thankfully, it was averted. The Russians backed down, and nuclear war did not happen. We're so grateful for that. But that was all begun by information. In that case, it was accurate information. And the negotiations that took place led to a retreat and peace, where there could have been terrible warfare. But we're going to look at a time in the Bible where wrong information just almost triggered a very bad war. Now, we need to first of all go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. This will help us to understand why this happened and what all was going on. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Moses in Deuteronomy 12 is telling the people of Israel, you're about to go into the promised land. When you get there, here are the things you need to know and the things you need to do. And one of those things is this, Deuteronomy 12, verses 13 and 14. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So what does that mean? Well, burnt offerings were a major part of worship in the Jewish covenant. They would come to the Lord with their animal sacrifices, sometimes grain sacrifices, and they would offer that animal as an offering to God, a way to appease him, to be forgiven of their sins sometimes. And yet God is saying, you're not going to do that just anywhere. It must be at the place that I choose. And that would turn out to be Jerusalem over the course of time. And so if you wanted to please God, you couldn't just say, well, you know, it's a long way to Jerusalem, and I don't have that much time, so I'm just going to make an offering right here where I live. No, that is not acceptable to God. Now, you might argue, well, Lord, that just doesn't seem fair. We're going to have to travel a long way. Well, that's the Lord. The Lord gets to say what he wants when it comes to pleasing him. Well, that brings us to Joshua 22. And I would urge you to turn in your Bible to that passage. We're going to read from several verses there. This is the situation where the wrong information nearly triggered a war. Joshua chapter 22. We're going to read beginning in verse 10, and the situation here is that now they are in the promised land. Some of the tribes have asked, we want to live on the east side, or rather the west side of the Jordan River. We like the land over there. And so the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh said, we want to live over there. And Moses agreed as long as they went and helped conquer the land, and they did. Well, now they've gone back to their land, everything has been settled, and we read this in Joshua 22, beginning in verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. They were gathering for the purpose of waging war. Now, this is civil war. These are our brothers. These are the tribes of Israel. And yet, what has triggered this near war? It's the fact that they've built an altar of imposing size. Well, why is that such a big deal? Well, we've already read from Deuteronomy 12, but let's go on in this passage now and look at verses 15 through 18. Joshua 22, beginning in verse 15. They, talking about the larger number of the tribes of Israel, they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even now we have not yet cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. There's the problem. They're saying you're about to make sacrifices in a place where the Lord has not ordered. He's not chosen that place. And when you do that, it's the same kind of sin that was committed at Peor, which you can read about in Numbers 25, I believe it is. There were 24,000 people that died because of the idolatry that took place that day. They're saying that could happen again. You're bringing reproach upon us. You are making a breach of the faith, and you are rebelling against God. This is a critical situation. Well, let's see what the response is of those people that have built the altar. Go now with me to verses 26 through 29. In verses 26 through 29, therefore we said, this is their explanation of what has happened. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. So you see what they're saying? You misunderstand what we have done. We never intended for this to be an altar of sacrifice. In fact, it's more like a monument. It's more like a statue that says, this is the God we serve, and the altar that looks just like this over there in Jerusalem, that's where we go to worship. And so they said, no, we have never meant to use this for an altar of sacrifice. Well, let's read on now in verses 30 and 31. Is that going to work? Does that fly with the people of Israel? When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, Because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord, now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. What that means is all are happy. Everybody is doing the will of God. It was all a misunderstanding. But do you see how close it came to being all-out warfare? And how many people would have died if that had taken place? We have no idea, of course, but it would have been bad. And it's all because they sought to know, to get authentic information. That's what preserved the peace. There's a similar situation you may know about. We're only going to read one verse of that passage. And this comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 22, and you remember there that David was at the time leading an army of about 400 men and was looking for ways to feed them. And on an occasion, he heard that Nabal was having a sheep shearing, kind of like a Thanksgiving feast. And he sent his men and said, could you give us some food? We've been watching, you're guarding your shepherds. We've been protecting them from enemies. Could you share with us a little bit of your food? And Nabal blasted them. He said, of course not. I'm not going to share any of my food with you all. David is nothing more than a rebel. And that angered David to the point that he said this, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 22. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David said, I'm going to kill all of the males in the house of Nabal. We don't know how many that was. We don't know their ages, but it was stopped because Abigail, the wife of Nabal, rushed out with all kinds of gifts and said, oh no, we're not like Nabal. We know that you did good things for us and we want to thank you for what you did for us. And please don't bring this guilt upon yourself by doing this terrible thing. And David thanked her. David got authentic information. He was going on the information that I'm sure all of them are the same way. They're just like Nabal, we're gonna get rid of them. But the authentic information was none of them were like Nabal, only he was that kind of man. So what we're seeing in those two incidents in the Old Testament is, it is vital that we try to get authentic information. And this applies to all of life, even life in the 21st century. And that's what we want to look at now, is the continuing need for authentic information. Has there been a time that you know of when information overload is a better description of the world than right now? I mean, think about it. On your smartphone, you can sit there for hours just scrolling and seeing headline after headline after headline, and okay, I'm educated now. Do you ever stop and ask, is any of this true? Now, some of it is, I trust, but a lot of it isn't. But that's the world we live in. We're just bombarded regularly with all kinds of stories, all kinds of fake news, as we've been told. And we can be easily misled, easily led astray. And that can sometimes lead to very serious consequences. Well, the Bible warns us. The Bible warns us to be a people that are looking for the right information, authentic information. And although you won't find that phrase in your Bible, that's the idea. Let's begin in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. And listen to what he says about a wise person. A wise person. Proverbs 18, beginning in verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And then immediately goes on to say this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I really want you to focus on that verse, verse 13. If you give an answer before you hear, it is your folly and shame. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about the people of Israel as they were going to do battle with Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. We know what's going on over there. You don't have to tell us anything. We're just going to go in and wipe you out because you're putting us all in jeopardy. Well, thankfully, they didn't do that. Thankfully, they had the humility to say, what are you doing? We have heard these reports. We're going to give you a chance to answer. You tell us what you're doing. And when they learned what was accurate, then warfare was averted. Well, that's what he's saying here in Proverbs 18:13. If you say, well, I know all I need to know. You don't have to tell me another thing. I already know what I need to know. Here's what I'm going to do. You're a fool, according to the book of Proverbs. The idea is you're always open to more information and realize that what I think I know may not actually be the case. Now let's read on in verses 14 and 15. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. In other words, you can never learn enough. And you should always be questioning, do I really know what I think I know? Is this really what is happening? Or do I need to double check everything that I think I know? In the New Testament, we have very similar wording. James chapter 1, I think you're more familiar with this passage. James 1, 19 and 20. And here again, the idea is before you act, before you reach that boiling point, here's something to do. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? You hear something about somebody, something, and you say, oh, it just makes me so angry. And maybe you start mouthing off or you decide to do something. And then later you learn that's not what it was at all. I was misinformed. I did not know the whole of the story. That's exactly what James is saying. And he goes on to say, in meekness, let us receive the word of truth that will save our souls. So especially when it comes to our souls and what God is telling us, but in every situation in life, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And if only the world could learn that principle and act on it, if only I could learn it, this world would be a better place. But we struggle with that. In John chapter 7, there's an interesting statement, and this is part of the passage that Steve read for us earlier. John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51. Jesus is the subject of the discussion. Earlier, they had sent soldiers to arrest Jesus, and they came back and said, we've never heard anybody speak like Jesus. They didn't arrest him. They were enthralled by what he was saying. They were just caught up in it. They said, how can we arrest a man like this? That in itself should have told us, the Pharisees, maybe we should go listen to him, but they didn't. And so now, one of their own, and this is Nicodemus, listen to what he says in John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, to Jesus that is, who was one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They should have listened to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had done just what he was saying. I went to him. I listened to him. I learned what he does. This is a good man. We have no business trying to put him to death. But that's the idea. And isn't that a timeless principle? That it's always best to listen to somebody before you judge them? But that takes time, doesn't it? That requires some effort. I have to listen to them and I have to get to know them. Yes. And that's what the Lord teaches us. Before you judge someone, before you say, well, I know what they are, they don't have to say another word, you've shown something about yourself. And Nicodemus was exactly right. Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, let's let him speak. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Here's what he says we need to do when we think we know what has happened, or when something has really gotten you know, it's bothering us, somebody's done something bad against us, what does Jesus say? Well, here's part of what he said in Matthew 18 and verse 15. The very first thing, if your brother sins against you, go and tell as many people as you can, get on social media and spread it around, bring their reputation down to the ground. No, my Bible doesn't read that way either. Here's what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That takes time. That's hard. But that's what Jesus teaches us. It is a command of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And if he doesn't, then he goes on and gives other things that we're to do. But the point is, give them a chance to explain. Just like Israel did to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, we're to go to them. They may not even realize that what they said bothered us or what they did bothered us. They may immediately say, oh, I had no idea. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. But they won't do that if they're not given an opportunity. They may never know that they have offended you if you don't tell them. And if they have legitimately done something wrong, you're giving them the opportunity to repent and do the right thing. That's Jesus telling us what we're to do and to seek authentic information. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 takes it up to a higher level. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, because the most important information that we can get is information that will affect our souls throughout eternity. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, what's all this talk about a serpent? Well, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, living a perfect life, a wonderful life, and here comes the serpent, who is identified in Revelation as Satan. And he says, oh, you don't need to worry about that thing that God said. Don't eat of that tree. He knows that when you do eat of it, you're going to be just like him. And they were deceived by the serpent. But don't just look at Eve and say, oh, you shouldn't have fell for that. Look at yourself. Because he says, I'm afraid for you. Because that same serpent is trying to pull us away from a pure devotion to Christ. How does he do it? He does it in a number of ways. Sometimes he does it through people that we think, oh, they're the best. They're really people of God. They're telling me exactly what I need to do. And yet, if you take time to look into the Bible, that's not what God says. That's not what he commands. They're deceiving us. And maybe they don't even realize it. You see, the idea is, when it comes to our souls, we've got to make sure that all the information we're following is authentic. And how? How does that happen? Well, let's go to Acts 17, verse 11. And I think most of you know this passage now. It says what we ought to be doing on a daily basis. The people he's talking about are Jews. They were people that were listening to the Apostle Paul. And they were saying, well, this guy's saying some things we've never heard before. How do we know if he's telling us the truth? Luke says, Acts 17, 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's what I challenge you and me to do daily. Any religious message that we hear, any religious actions that we're pondering, search the scriptures daily. Why? Why the scriptures? This is the word of God. This is the inspired word of God. It's what he wants us to know. And if it's not there, then we're going on our own wisdom, which can very much be mistaken. If we follow God's word, we'll always have the truth. We'll have the authentic information we need. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen, this is so important. A lot of people seem to have forgotten this or don't know about it. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And by spirit, I think he's saying anybody that claims to speak on a spiritual matter. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of false prophets in the world. There were then, there are now. People that claim to be speaking in the name of God, and yet when you take their message and match it up with the Bible, you say, that doesn't match. That's not what the Bible says. And if you ever hear me doing that, if I ever tell you anything about your soul, about how to go about religion, about whatever, and you say, Tim, that's not what the Bible says, please love me enough to confront me on that, because I need to be confronted if I'm teaching anything but the truth of God's word. You've heard about Chicken Little. Chicken Little's an old fable. It's been around a few hundred years, I'm told. Chicken Little was the one that said, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. How do you know? Well, something hit me in the head. Turned out it was an acorn. But she ran around, you know, screaming, the sky is falling, and people got concerned, and there was a panic, and everybody said, where do we go? What do we do? Let's check out our information. Is it authentic? Was it really the sky? Or was it just a piece of an oak tree that happened to fall from above? That's what we need to do with everything that we use to make our decisions, to form our opinions, to direct our actions. Is this information authentic? Last passage we'll look at, Proverbs 26:20. Go ahead and look at that with me. Proverbs 26, verse 20. And the reason I'm using this passage is many of us have an agenda. You know what an agenda is? An agenda is what you take to a meeting. Here's what we're going to do as we go through the meeting. Well, we use it in a broader sense. Here's what I want to accomplish. Here's what I want to happen. And I'm going to tell people this. Why? Why are you telling them this? I have an agenda. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. What does that mean? Well, if you don't have any wood on the fire, there won't be a fire. We understand that. But if you take away the whisperer, and that we might call the gossiper, the one who's spreading rumors, the one who's saying, have you heard? Have you heard the big news about so-and-so? Why are they telling that? What's their agenda? And for all of us, what do we do when somebody's doing that? They're saying, come on, let me tell you something really scandalous. Our job is to say, I don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear it. I don't even know if it's true or not. And where there's no wood, there will be no fire. The gossip will stop right there. God is saying, I want my people to have one agenda, and that is to please me. He is a God of truth. He is a God of authentic information. That's the way we're to approach life, whether it be in our everyday dealings with others, whether it be with our political views, whether it be with our religious views especially. Authentic is what should guide us every step of the way. And so this morning I ask, have you been following authentic information? Are you a Christian according to the authentic information? The New Testament shows us how we become Christians. You can look in Acts chapter 2 and see about everything you need right there. The people on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel preached for the very first time. They interrupted Peter. They said, what do we do? You've told us we've killed the Christ. What do we do now? Obviously, they believed what Peter said about Jesus. And so Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. That's authentic. Is that what you followed? And if not, what did you follow? But if this morning you know, I need to do that. I need to know that I'm saved, that I'm forgiven. And the way to know that is to do what the Bible tells me. Then today we would urge you to make that decision. And if we have done those things and yet we've not been faithful, we've been wandering in sin again, the authentic information of the Bible says repent of that, turn away from it, and pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll try to help you any way we can. We're making this journey together. We want to help each other. So if we can help you, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Amazing grace.
I was lost. appreciate his example in making this request to us this morning. And so I would ask you to join me as we pray for him. Our Father, we come to you this morning on Kenneth's behalf.
He is a very humbled man this morning, and he knows what it's been like to fall out of favor with you, to ignore you, to not make you number one in his life. And Father, he is asking for forgiveness. And Father, we praise you because we know you have forgiven him. And Father, I pray that he can carry the joy and the comfort of knowing that he is in your grace every day. And Father, we pray that you will be with him and strengthen him as he faces new challenges in his life, and that you would give him strength and give him courage. And on days when things don't go well, that he will lean on you. And on days when things do go well, he will praise you and give you honor and glory. And Father, I pray that all of us can learn from Kenneth's example this morning, how to be humble, how to recognize when we've made mistakes, and how all of us need always to come to you for forgiveness and for strength and for guidance. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and it's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Praise God this morning. Before we share together and joining together around the Lord's table, let's sing 364, Come Share the Lord, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together.
We gather here.
think a number of us, before we take communion, have the thought, it's just mind-boggling that the very Son of God would leave the splendor of heaven and come to this earth and be put on a cross for sinners. And yet, that's exactly what happened. Peter put it this way in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6. Christ Jesus, who as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray before taking the bread. Lord, we give thanks for this bread, and as we partake of it, we see the body of Christ, a body like ours, that he allowed to be placed on the cross in our place. And by doing so, he made the sacrifice that none of us could make, and in which we have the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for all these things. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord, likewise, we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. And as we look at this, we mentally see the picture of Christ's blood, blood that he freely shed for us so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And we are ever thankful for this, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's also join in prayer for the offering that's made today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the rich blessings that you send our way. Day after day, you do bless us. When we're conscious of it, when we're not conscious of it, you send blessings to us regularly. And we are so thankful for that. And we know, Lord, that what we put in the collection plate today is really that, but which is yours anyway. And we're mere servants or trustees of these monies. But we ask that they will be used in such a way that will further your kingdom, will bring honor and glory to you. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Would you pray with me once again?
Our Holy Father, it is so good for us to have been here today, to be with each other, and more than anything, to be with you, Father. Father, we're grateful that we can be authentic because we are in you. All truth is in you. All reality is in you. All true, authentic love is in you. And help us to never forget that to be the healthiest, most authentic people, we must be in you, living for you every day of our lives. Father, we thank you again for Kenneth and his example. Father, we ask you to be with us that we may be a source of strength to him. And not only him, but others who are struggling in many different ways, Father. Help guide us so that we can spread your authentic love to everyone with whom we meet. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have several announcements this morning. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Grade A Grounds, a coffee roasting business operated by two of our brothers, Kurt Dowks and Billy Miller, just announced a chance for our young ones to submit artwork that could be featured on some of their bags of coffee. Artwork must be submitted by July the 15th. Upcoming events here at Central. First, there will be a retired men's breakfast this Tuesday, July the 9th at 9 a.m. downstairs. Please sign the list if you plan to join us. Second, Central's Redbirds will meet this Tuesday, July 9th at 11 a.m. at Blue Moose. Third, there will be a class for information for instructors for the Women's Prison Ministry beginning this Tuesday, July 9th from 6:30 to 7:30 in the downstairs classroom. All women in the church are welcome to attend. Fourth, the Dorcas group will meet this Wednesday, July 10th at 1 p.m. downstairs. And finally, we are less than a month away from the annual Mountain Empires Men's Day. It will take place on Saturday, August the 3rd at our building. Eric Lyons of Apologetics Press and other speakers will talk about one man and God. We want every man from Central, young and old, to be present that day. And we have these on our prayer list. Mary Nell Lilly was taken by ambulance to Johnson City Medical Center Saturday afternoon after suffering a fall at her home. It has been found that she fractured an ankle and her sodium level is low. Christine Russell is scheduled to undergo a procedure on Monday morning in which her stomach will be scoped by her pulmonary doctor. Charlie asks for our prayers for a good outcome and for Christine's comfort as she prepares for this. Sandra Presnell, mother of Angie Simile, is at Johnson City Medical Center after having unexpected surgery on Friday to change the lead from her pacemaker to her heart. Fluid later developed around her lungs, and this has had to be drawn off. The family and friends of Norman Simmerly, father of Mark Simmerly, is mourning his passing, we have just learned. No other details are yet known, but Angie asks that we send up prayers for God's help and comfort. Sympathy is also expressed to Corinne White upon the recent passing of her mother, Marilyn Jones. A memorial service was conducted on Saturday in Spring Hill, Florida. And also, Nancy Campbell is in Bristol Hospital with pneumonia. Please remember her in your prayers. Also ask you to pay attention to the daily focus for all additional prayer needs that there may be. This morning, I leave you with 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're dismissed.